Hello, members. This is Past Free at EBC3 coming to you live and direct from the 10-10-10. I'm happy to greet you with another Bible study podcast, and I'm sharing the podcast again today with Reverend Torrence Spears, and I want to give him a chance to extend greetings to you as well.
Well, hello, Past Free, and members of Ebenezer and Friends. I'm glad to be joining you another week and glad to join in on this Bible study. So thanks for having me.
Welcome. And our scripture is going to be a story in the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 14 through verse 30. Matthew 25, verse 14 through verse 30.
Get it right.
So while you're getting that ready, let me also say I've been in discussions with Deacon Street about trying to find ways to have Sunday school classes with more of the Sunday school classes, and he is working on that. When we get all of that going, we'll let you know, because I know that many of you would like to continue to meet on Sundays with your classes. So pray about that. And know that we are working on it. Also, I want to say to you, I know that most of you have heard the governor say that we're going to open up the restaurants and other businesses beginning on May 1st. I think at this time, it's probably best for us to continue sheltering in place and worshiping via the internet until we are certain that it's safe for us to come together. I know that's what you're thinking as well. So pray about that. And as we get closer to coming back together, we will give you updates on that as well.
What are y'all going to do about the Women's Day?
On Women's Day, we're going to have a pre-recorded service for Women's Day.
Okay.
Yeah. So again, our scripture is Matthew 25, verse 14 through verse 30. And if I were to give this Bible study a title, the title would be Hidden Beneath the Surface. And let me read the passage to you from the New International Version. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a very familiar and interesting story. And I would just begin by saying, you have to remember that Jesus begins the parable with the phrase, "Again, it will be like." So that this parable is a story that Jesus shares as he tries to teach a lesson about the kingdom of God. He wants us to understand what the kingdom is like. And I just want to ask you, Reverend Spears, what's your impression so far of the story?
I've never really cared for this parable.
Okay.
Something always have kind of set wrongly with the preposition to me that just because this man didn't utilize the gifts that he was given or increase the gifts like the others, that that he was at fault for something.
Yeah.
And so I thought, you know, if the man wanted to save it, or if he wanted to just protect what he was given, I could see some virtue in that.
Yeah.
And so I don't know why it's always said, but I did get another thought while you were reading it. And so hopefully we can discuss that a little bit later.
Okay. And I like what you said, because I don't think that people often think favorably about the what I would call the unproductive servant mm-hmm. in this story. And we'll get to that a little later. So here's a story about a wealthy man who gets wealthier. He has a lot of money, and I'm glad that we read it in the New International Version, because the King James Version talks about talent. And when you hear the word talent, you're thinking about, you know, special skills or special abilities, when really this is about money. It's a wealthy man trying to get wealthier who entrusts some of his money to his servants. Now, some scholars say that it's not servants, it's slaves. So he's telling his slaves to do stuff with his money. But he also gives out the money based upon the abilities of each servant. He gives each servant what the servant can handle. And then the wealthy man returns, expecting a return on his investment. And so it's really a story. And I don't know why Jesus would use this story about the rich getting richer, because that's what's really happening in this mm-hmm. story. And if it's about the kingdom of God, then actually this wealthy man sort of represents God in the story and what God sort of expects. I don't know why he would do that. I have some trouble with that. What about you?
Well, especially since Matthew kind of takes a position, or the book of Matthew rather, takes a position about those who have power and those who are oppressed. There is a opposing battle that is going on between those who are rich and those who are poor.
Yeah.
And for the most part, the book of Matthew, when talking about the rich and poor, or those who do not have, usually sides with them.
Yeah, with the poor.
With the poor. Yeah. And so I agree with you. This story it always kind of seemed off to me. Yeah.
I think that the socioeconomic components of the story are important and particularly relevant for us today. So the man returns. He's expecting a return on his investment. And according to the story, two of the servants follow suit. They take what they've been given. They take their money bags and they double the money. Now, that's pretty good, you know, mm-hmm. even today with the economy like it is today and the stock market, that the two men, we don't know how long the wealthy man was gone, but that they doubled the money said that they, you know, they did some good work. But the servant with the smallest amount of money buries it and does nothing, hence the title, Hidden Beneath the Surface. So what do you think about that, these two servants doing such a good job, and this one servant taking it and just burying it?
My mind becomes creative. How did they double the money?
Yeah.
Are they doubling the money by doing something illegal?
Yeah.
Are they doubling their money by investing in some worldly pleasure or whatever it may be. I mean, it's not like they had stock markets and, you know, so their money wasn't being increased that way. So what are they doing to get this this significant return? And why is Christ pointing it out in a way that it makes them seem better for doing it?
Good questions. That's why I like doing the Bible study with you. You ask good questions.
Thanks.
I think that some scholars suggest that these servants were dishonest and greedy. And maybe the man gave it to these particular servants because he knew they would go out and do something unsavory. He knew that they would do something, as you say, illegal. And so just interesting. And even today, Torrance, thinking, you know, how is it that the rich continue to get richer? Is it just because they are they are thinking and doing things differently than the average person? No. There's a whole lot of dishonest, illegal stuff going on that impacts the bottom line. For example, when the coronavirus thing came out in the stock market and all that, you remember hearing stories about senators selling certain stocks and investing in other stocks. They had a sort of an idea that this might happen. They were trying to leverage their options.
I always find it interesting that before our conversations, I have some kind of political conversation before this. And the political conversation I had before was with Giovanni. And she asked me, because Governor...
Who is Giovanni?
Luxuria.
Who is she?
My baby. So... She said, did you know Governor Abbott was in a wheelchair? And I said, yeah, no. I said, I actually saw him at your university at Texas A&M when he came out onto the field and he was in a wheelchair. And one of my friends leaned over to me when he came out and said he was hit tragically and sued the train company or whatever it was that caused the accident. And he got a significant fortune from it.
Yeah.
And then he was the one that proposed a law that said nobody else could sue for that amount of money in the state of Texas. Yeah. It makes no sense.
So he could get the money, but
right.
No one else.
And I think that people look down upon on folks without. But when those folks get it, they try to do the exact same. It's a repetitive process of get and discard everybody else.
That's right. So let's move on then. Let's look at this. Who I call the unproductive servant. So he puts the money in the ground, and literally, I say he protects the money because. I don't think folk in Jesus' day might take issue with this act, you know, because of crime and all that kind of thing. You know, the notion of him taking it and burying it in the ground is like he wants to protect it, he wants to keep it safe, but he keeps it at the same status. He keeps it at the same level. The money in the ground doesn't grow. You know, one of my former state presidents, the late Claiborne Salter, used to say, put your money in something that doesn't take a cigarette break, that doesn't take a coffee break, that doesn't go on vacation.
I don't know what that means.
What it meant was put it in something where it can gain interest and it can grow. If you invested in somebody else, they might go and have a cigarette and it doesn't grow. Uh-huh. This man is taking a break and putting it in the ground so it stays in the same status. And he uses several excuses. First, he uses fear as an excuse. He says to the man, I know you were a hard man. Mm-hmm. And I knew that you gathered where you didn't scatter seed. So in other words, you were dishonest. And he said, I was afraid of you. So he said, I was afraid of you and you're a hard man and you're dishonest. So in other words, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help you get richer. You might be my master. That's an interesting thing, don't you think?
Why do you think it's interesting?
I mean that he's his master. He's owned by this man, and then he has the temerity to just go and not do what the man tells him to do. And what does he expect is going to happen? That's what I mean. I find it interesting, and then. he knows that the man is dishonest. And then he says, I was afraid. And I was thinking about him being afraid. Maybe he knew the man was crooked and that's how he got his money. And he didn't want to go out there and run into all that other stuff because he thought harm might come to himself. And those other two were aggressive crooks. And they said, well, we don't mind going out there. We're going to do whatever we have to do. And this man said, no, I'm afraid. I don't know what might happen to me.
Well, we've already established that that the Holy Son is kind of throwing us off by this parable anyway.
Yeah.
It's just a weird parable.
It's a weird
parable. So with Christ giving this weird parable, to me, most of the stuff in the parable doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
So I don't find it that this one is particularly more interesting or more puzzling than the rest
of it. So it's crazy that I said it was interesting.
Well, no. I think that you made a good point giving a different perspective when you said that maybe the master knew his corruption.
Yeah.
And so I think that's an interesting thing that I never thought about.
Yeah. Sometimes you're working for somebody and you know that person is not right. And what do? And then also you're stuck, especially in this situation today. You might know that somebody is not doing something right. But you don't want to quit. What can you do? So he buries it in the ground and doesn't make any money off of it. So this is a situation in which the rich get richer. And getting back to what you said earlier, Torrens, are you on the side of this servant? How do you, does what the servant does that resonate with you?
Originally, I was on the side of the servant.
Okay.
I told you at the beginning that I had another thought that came to my mind as you were reading, and that is those who they're given this amount,
yeah.
Right? Based off of what their talent is, and so. I think for me, I have an issue with people who judge others with more or with less. Mm-hmm. I have an issue with someone, but people who judge those that may do something with themselves.
Mm.
And then, you know, we walk around and we say,
so player haters,
people who judge,
okay.
Because those persons have more, or they've done more with their money and they've met made a better living for themselves.
Yeah.
Originally. And the reason why I point that out is because I've always taken the side just with my own, predisposition about it. I think I've always taken the side with the guy who decided to just hold on to it and bury it.
Yeah.
But I have a little bit more sympathy, I think, reading it this time through. I don't know why.
Yeah.
For those persons who have worked harder.
Yeah.
And have done something. And it doesn't always mean that they're corrupt.
Right.
But I think that we have to lay off of people who do something with their lives.
Wow. That's an interesting perspective. Sometimes you don't see the whole journey a person lives. You just see where they are in the present, and you might say, "Oh, they have so much." You don't know where they started. You don't know how much time they put in, how much work they put in, and then you want to be jealous or you want to be envious of what they've done. But if someone has put in the time, then they put in the time. What is it? Someone says. Something about great heights are not met easily, but some while their friends slept were toiling in the night.
Mm.
So that while their friends weren't doing anything, they were up doing their work and getting it done. But I think that I feel some sort of a sympathy toward this unproductive servant. I'm surprised that I do, because sometimes the people on the bottom of society are stuck and there's nothing they can do to improve their lot. There's nothing they can do to improve their situation. I could have been born anywhere in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God I was born in America, in a country where I had a set of opportunities to be able to do something. If I had been born in some third world country somewhere, my whole story might be completely different.
Right.
And so you can't, sometimes a person is stuck and they're not going anywhere. It's not because they don't want to go anywhere or do anything. It's because that's the way the social environment is. And so in some way, I feel sort of sympathetic toward this servant.
Well, I don't think that this, if I may, I don't, and I think that you know this, that I don't believe this story is talking about the downtrodden.
Okay.
I think that it is pointing out that maybe Christ doesn't have a chip on his shoulder about those who are rich.
Mm.
And I think that it is pointing out that he is okay with people who do well and that invest and that take care of their money. I think that there is something, and I point that out because I do believe, like you said, it's unfortunate for those who have been given or born into a circumstance that they did not create for themselves, whether it's poverty, whether it's misfortunes or parents that are on drugs, whatever it may be. But I think that this story is pointing out, you know, that Christ is not against those who do well.
That's why I like talking with you about Bible, because that's an excellent insight that that a wealthy person becomes a model for what it's like in the kingdom of God, that Jesus is using that so that he doesn't necessarily. The point about riches, even in the Gospels, when Jesus talks about money, his point is not about people not having money or not aspiring to have money, but about how they use money and how that money gets in the way of their relationship with God. But talking about the downtrodden, Torrance, this story for me suggests something about efforts of the wealthy to use the poor to enrich themselves. Should we resist efforts to use the poor to further enrich the wealthy?
Should we resist efforts to use the poor to further enrich the wealthy? Yes.
Yeah, because this man is using his slaves to go out there and make more money. And you think about in Congress when they're talking about these stimulus packages and everything and getting all that money out to people, part of the discussion in Congress was about, you know, not allowing anything connected to the president and his financial holdings to benefit and the wealthy to benefit off this thing. And then going back to what we talked about a week ago, some of these major restaurants getting this money where these small businesses weren't able to get it because it was all locked down. So sometimes I think that the rich get richer on the backs of the poor. That's what it is. That's what it is. We call it capitalism, but that's what it is.
Yeah. Call me crazy, call me naive, but I believe in equal opportunity. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to be a racist, don't be a racist against just the opposite race or whatever. Be racist against your own people. Be a racist against whatever. If you're going to be a rich person that capitalizes on less fortunate, then the system should also be available for those that are less fortunate to capitalize off the rich. It doesn't happen that way. Mm-hmm. And my issue is not that the rich use poor people, is that it can't happen the opposite. Mm-hmm. Poor people cannot just reach out and get what they want.
Yeah.
And but rich can. And so that's my issue with it. Not necessarily that the system works in favor of the rich. I mean, if it worked both ways, then fine. But it doesn't. And and so what you gain comes at the harm of somebody else, and that's not right.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, there's equal opportunity, but they're not equal starting points.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody starts at a different place, and when you start at a different place, the opportunity is different for you than it might be for someone else.
Let me clarify something. When I said be racist against somebody else, I'm not talking about all the crazy
stuff. You're not advocating racism.
Right. I'm just saying if you're going to look at the flaws of somebody else and be prejudiced against other people, then subjugate your own persons.
Turn it to yourself.
Yeah, so.
Yeah. All right. So this parable, as I said earlier, is about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is using this story to teach a lesson about what the kingdom of God is like. So as you think about that, Torrance, what do you think it teaches about what the kingdom of God is like?
Listen, you what do you think it about- teach? Why you keep asking me first?
Well, let me just start by saying, I'll start what you said earlier, that Jesus uses this wealthy man as a model in this story. And so that the way the story is cast, the wealthy man doesn't come out as the villain. The wealthy man comes out as the one who has been wronged, and this unproductive servant is the villain. But I think it also teaches that we cannot be lazy and useless persons. You see, we're now, the church now is in this space between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we're awaiting Christ's return. And what should we be doing in this space? Now, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a parable that is quite similar to this parable, but there are a lot of differences, and so scholars think that they are two different stories. But in the parable in the Gospel of Luke, in the King James Version, the Bible says, "Occupy till I come," so that the master tells his servants, "Take this and then occupy." In other words, do something in the interim while I'm away. And so I think that God is expecting the church and people of God not to be lazy and not to be useless, but to be productive for the kingdom of God. Christ has not returned. Should we be sitting around doing nothing? No, we should be engaged in the work of the kingdom.
And I'm not sure if this is what you're saying, but what I get from this too, and even though it's not explicit in the text about what the kingdom is currently, I do believe that whether you take the position that kingdom is here on the new kingdom will be here on earth, or if you take the traditional standpoint of that, you know, it's going to be caught up in the air. However you want to interpret that for yourself, I think that you're right. Not only is scripture charging us not to be lazy, but if this is what it's going to be like, then we can change it right now. Mm-hmm. Maybe this is not the final product, mm-hmm. but if this is a model of the final product, then why can't we have heaven on earth now? Mm-hmm. Why can't we have peace? Why can't we have more love and more community? Mm-hmm. And so I think that if this is what it's like, then we can make it the model that we want it to be.
Well, isn't that what Jesus expects of the church anyway? Isn't right. that our role, our function in the world today? Our function, as we talk about with one of our catchphrases, is to be the presence of Christ in the world. Mm-hmm. And if we're going to be the presence of Christ in the world, that has to be a transforming presence, mm-hmm. a presence that changes families, a presence that changes organizations, changes communities, and changes conditions. And so we have to be engaged. What else do you see in this story about the kingdom of God?
I think that we have to be faithful.
Okay.
While we're waiting for the coming of Christ, I think that why are you laughing?
Because you're laughing.
Well, anyway, I know I stole your point, but I do, and I think that. Whatever we're given now, mm-hmm. Whatever Christ charges us with, we have the responsibility of maintaining it to the best of our ability.
Yeah.
And, we can't help if something is stripped from us. We can't help if there's opposition towards what we are aiming towards in life with what we've been given. But what we can do is try our best.
Yeah.
And I think that calls for faithfulness. I think it calls for us to put Christ first and aim for his kingdom and All the other things will be added later.
Yeah, and I think that goes to the point about burying stuff, because I think about the ways in which we bury stuff today, and if what God tells us to do, instead of doing it, we're taking the valuables of the kingdom and putting them in the ground. Mm-hmm. And instead of being faithful, instead of giving the service that we should give, we're just burying it. So that if the church were to remain silent and not active online, you know, reaching out during this time, we would effectively be burying what God has entrusted to us. And so people might say, well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to have Bible study. What are you going to do? We're going to have worship. It's not going to be the same. We're going to use our social media platforms to do stuff so that we don't bury, but also mission. Mm-hmm. We're going to visit people who are sick. We're going to take CDs to people. We're going to try to reach out to our neighbors. And so I think that being faithful is not burying it. Another thing came up in the parable and it was about fear, because a man said he was afraid, mm-hmm. and because his master was hard, and he thought his master was dishonest. And so he said, I went out and buried it because I was afraid. And it makes me ask, how does fear impact our service for God?
This is where I'll give the compliment back, that I appreciate working underneath you and learning from you, because you give me the opportunity to stress what my concerns are in ministry and to work out my soul and my salvation, as my pastor would say. And that is, I think that fear has a great impact on what we do, on how we serve, especially when you see something that is contrary to what we imagine the church being in Scripture. And I can't
speak. For example.
I can't speak from a regular position, so allow me to just state it from ministry. I think that for me, one of my greatest fears happens to be, will the church that I grew up in, the traditional hymns, the will it be irrelevant? Mm-hmm. And will I become irrelevant? Mm-hmm. Do I have to change who I am and what I've learned in my foundation in order to help shape the coming generation? And I say help shape delicately, but I fear that I will be irrelevant,
yeah,
and that I'll lose my voice because I'm constantly wrestling with the traditional aspect of what I love and what is new. We were talking about this yesterday, speaking in a way that is relevant to younger persons is very hard for me.
Yeah.
And even causes me to be lazy. Mm-hmm. And I get very nervous about that. I get nervous about what it's going to look like when I'm no longer in a position to not only communicate with younger persons, but whenever I have to lead in a more global aspect in the church, to seniors, to a middle-aged people or whatever, what does that look like for mm-hmm. me? And so I'm afraid all the time. And I think that you helped me with that, one, by through your experience, and then two, by letting me know that I shouldn't worry about it, that God is the one that's in control.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think that there's a lot of fear involved in ministry and involved in serving the church. And it can, as you said, it can stifle us. It can make us lazy. And, my sermons now are on YouTube. Prior to this situation, I had maybe three sermons/addresses on YouTube. But now we got all these sermons, and so I'm exposed to a larger audience. That's something that's sort of uncomfortable for me. So it's one thing for your members to say on Sunday, "Oh, he didn't preach today; he was flat. It's another thing for the whole audience out there to say, "Oh, that preacher is awful." And as Gardner Taylor would say, that your members will come two or three times to hear you preach. And if you bad, they'll say, "Oh, he was bad. Let me go back next Sunday. He can't be that bad." And they go back and see the next Sunday. And if you're that bad, the next Sunday they'll come back.
Now, so you know, people can't see because we're talking to a mic. But what was the look when I was talking? What were you thinking?
I don't know what you're talking about, Torrance.
Oh, okay. You made some kind of face. I thought you had something to say.
But the fear is real. And sometimes because of fear, we bury what's entrusted to us. Same thing with talent, even though this is not about talent. But sometimes God has poured stuff into us, gifts, and we are afraid. We're afraid to sing. We're afraid to lead. We're afraid to step out from the crowd. We'd rather be a part of the group when God has said, "This is something that you can do. I've given you the capacity to do it, and you got to do it."
Well, I can deal with knowing that I have a talent inside of me. I'll come back to that thought. I think what is easy, what is hard, what, like, I can deal with the thought. You mentioned Dr. Gardner Taylor, a famous and well-known preacher that is gone now, but to compare ourselves to preachers like that, where they're well-known, they speak eloquently, I mean, sounds of thunder, you know, known for their voice, right? But I don't know how you deal with the poem that says, you know, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate, but that we're powerful beyond measure. I don't understand that. Mm-hmm. I don't get that. So so you're making another face now, but what, I mean, how, I don't under, I don't, you were getting to this, that we're scared of our gift, but yeah. I don't get that. How do you think that people are afraid of their gift?
What I mean is, they're not afraid of the gift. They might know they have the gift, but their fear sort of prevents them from exercising the gift because they're worried about what people are going to say. They're worried about what people are going to think, that kind of a thing. And so sometimes rather than share their gift, they just hold it in. They don't get further. But anyway, so the kingdom of God is like this man who entrusts his resources to his servants. And God has entrusted resources to us. God has entrusted resources to the church, and God is coming back. Mm. And when he comes back, he's expecting results. He's expecting the church to produce. We have no excuse because God gave us the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that fuels what God has given us to fuel our assignments. In this current situation that we're in now, the coronavirus, what can we learn? But before I say that, let me just say this to you, Torrance, about your point earlier about the fear of being irrelevant. I think that the message remains consistent throughout time. Mm-hmm. The message has to be the same, but the methods have to shift. And I think we just have to constantly ask ourselves, and I think you'll be able to do that. We have to constantly ask ourselves, what does it mean to be the church in this situation? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be the church with this crowd, this group of people? And how can I adjust what it means to be the church so I can reach right now and still maintain that? And that's a tension that's a healthy tension, and it's a discussion that we have to continue to have. But in this current situation with the coronavirus, what do you think this parable teaches us?
I think at least from our standpoint, and I was talking about this in class the other day, that I think the church is going to come out stronger.
Okay.
I think that what we've learned in these past few weeks, we've been cooped up with one another. You and I have been working really hard on just trying to maintain a consistency between the members. And I've been glad to help you with that and watching how you do it. I think that if we continue to have the participation of the members like they've been through not only their giving, but their calls, their texts, their encouragement, that we can do more, I think that we'll be just fine. And I think the situation has not reshaped what we're doing, but it has made clear that what we're doing is relevant and what we're doing works.
Right.
And if we all come together, it will be it can be substantial. The ministry can be great to our community.
So some of the stuff that we're doing, we can't stop because we come back together. We have to continue to do it. We have to continue to be an online presence. We have to continue to reach out. We have to continue the kind of networking and relationships that we have.
Right.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you for sharing the lesson with me and members. I pray that you have derived a lot from our time together with this Bible study. And thank you for listening. As I said earlier, my prayers are with you. My prayers are with your families. And we will continue, God willing, to bring Bible study to you each week. Let us close with prayer. Dear God, we thank you today for reminding us of the values of the kingdom, that you have entrusted the church with your resources, with your mission. Help us, O God, as servants of Christ to be productive. Help us to take what you've given and do something with it. Help us to resist fear, to resist the tendency toward laziness, to resist the tendency toward our concerns about external things that we cannot control, and to be faithful, to consistently carry out this work. And even in this particular time, help us to continue to be the church, to know that we are the church, and that we are commissioned to be the light of the world. Bless each family. Bless each person listening. Bless them spiritually. Bless them relationally. And bless us corporately as the body of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ebenezer and friends, today is April the 29th, 2020. Just as a reminder that our new church app is up and running, but we're not happy with the final product, and we are trying to fix that. So whenever Dr. Freeman gives the go ahead, we will actually release the information to you. But for now, it is running. It is up on the app. The Apple Store and then in Google Play, but we just want to fix the kinks and work out with our provider. So please be in prayer for that, and join us on Sunday for Communion Sunday, which is the first,
the third,
and we'll take communion together after Dr. Freeman is finished with his sermon. Thanks and God bless.